You ever done something and wondered if you did enough? Let me take a very simple illustration. How often should you brush your teeth? Once a day? Twice a day? I've got one vote now for twice a day. How about after every meal? If you ate three times a day, would you brush your teeth three times a day or twice a day? That's just one very simple illustration. We could go on and on with things in our lives, but how often should you do something spiritually? The Old Testament is full of spiritual activities. And keep in mind that Paul says those things were written for our learning, that we should learn from things they did. And the New Testament's very clear. We don't have to do what they did, but we can learn from what they did. So, I think the whole idea of how often you should do something, we can learn, perhaps, from the Old Testament. For example, how often should you go to a religious service? Once a week? In the New Testament, that's probably all they did. When I first became a Christian, I was a member of a church, and it would have been possible to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. You know, by the time you went to Sunday school and the morning service and the evening service, and then there was always a service before the evening service and the prayer meeting and visitation and, you know, remember those days? How many is enough? That's the question. Or just take something real simple like, you know, reading your Bible. How often should you do that? How often is enough? All right, what I want to do is go to the book of Numbers, and I want us to look at two chapters. And we're going to sort of run through these two chapters. For one reason, what's in these two chapters is repetitious. That if you've been with me as we've studied Exodus and Leviticus and now Numbers, you will recognize some of what is said here. The difference is, it talks about, for example, some of the feasts that were given in Israel. Only this seems to be a summary of everything. We went through those in little detail in Exodus, the first seven chapters. This is different. This lists all the feasts, and it seems to be making an issue out of when you do it and how often you do it. Now, there's no way we're going to look at all of the details in these two chapters. There's a lot of repetition here. But I want us to look at the various offerings that the Lord required of ancient Israel, with an emphasis on how often they were to do it. Now, one other word before we begin. In the context of Numbers 28 and 29, the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness. That first generation has died off. They are now about to enter the land. They've come up in Moab and camped there, and that's just right across from the Promised Land. So why is he giving this to them now? He's already spelled it out in Leviticus and to the older generation. So it's been suggested that on the eve of the conquest and the occupation of Canaan, it was necessary for the younger generation to be instructed in all of these. So he goes into a little bit of detail as to all the offerings that were to be given once they get into the land. One author has said, quote, Numbers 28 and 29 contain a list of the minimum number of sacrifices each year that the priest were to offer for the nation as a whole. I think that's a superb statement and summarizes what's in these two chapters. These are the sacrifices and offerings that the priest made. Beyond this, there could have been and were individual sacrifices. But what really caught my attention, and the reason I even quoted that, is he said, this is the minimum. Keep that in mind as we race through Numbers 28 and 29. Beginning in chapter 28, verse 1, we are told, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you should be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. Matter of fact, if you were going to pick a phrase that sort of really captures what's going on in these two chapters, it'd be that phrase, at the appointed time. That is critical to what he's trying to do. At any rate, he says in verse 3, and you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. Ah, let me pause again. The first 8 verses of chapter 28 are describing daily offerings. And that's noted at the end of verse 3 where he says, these are the regular burnt offerings that you are to offer day by day. 28 verse 3. No? 28 verse 3, what does it say at the end of the verse?
Numbers.
Numbers. It had me scared. He's in Deuteronomy. We're in Numbers. All right. Numbers. Now, look at verse 4. He says, the one lamb shall offer in the morning. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening. Now, he goes on to describe some of the details, and I'm going to skip some of those. But in the next verse, verse 6, he talks about it is a regular burnt offering. But notice he says, two lambs. He mentioned that back in the first passage that I read. But now he spells out one is in the morning and one is in the evening. In verse 6, he calls it a regular burnt offering. And in the first part of verse 7, he mentions, and its drink offering. So there's some things that went along with the burnt offering. And verse 8 says, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. As I mentioned, you can see the repetition. But verse 8 is kind of interesting in this regard. It's mentioning that along with the burnt offering, the other lamb, there is to be a grain offering and a drink offering. Now, he's going to say that over and over again, and he's going to lay out sometimes the measurements of that. I just want to point that out because I'm going to skip some of those details and just point out the various offerings and the time, which I think is the point of this. And the details are virtually meaningless to us, but just want to point out that they're here. Now, here's what's going on. In the opening verses of chapter 28, meaning verses 1 to 8, he is listing the daily offerings. One in the morning and one in the evening. One commentator describe this as a kind of priestly treadmill, that they just had a little treadmill and they were constantly offering these daily, every day, day in, day out, week in, week out, every day. The priest would go in and they were offering a sacrifice in the morning and another in the evening. There was no end to the process. When all was said and done, there was more to be done. So those were the daily offerings. The next set of offerings are the weekly offerings. Look at verse 9. On the Sabbath day, two lambs in the first year without blemish, and then he goes into the grain and the oil. Look at verse 10. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. Are you getting the picture? Every morning, a burnt offering. Every evening, a burnt offering. On the Sabbath, and he clearly says in verse 10, every Sabbath, there's another burnt offering. And the parallels are very similar, that there's some flour that goes with this, and there's some oil that goes with this. Now, one comment. This is the first instruction in all of the Pentateuch, the Torah, of what they were to do on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, I've asked people, I've searched the scripture and asked people, the Bible says you're to rest on the Sabbath. Remember that? What did they do? I've never had anybody that gave me any kind of a real specific answer, because I don't think there is one. At least I haven't found it. But this is the one thing it says that I know of. The priest didn't rest on the Sabbath. They had to work. Sort of reminds me of being a pastor. You don't rest on Sunday, you go to work. As a matter of fact, I don't know, numerous times, I as a rule, never do anything on Saturday night. There are exceptions, but as a rule, that's me, the Lord, and the manuscript. But on those occasions when I've had to do something, I've said, y'all are going to have to excuse me, but I have to work tomorrow, and I leave. At any rate, the priest had to work on the Sabbath. It was not a day of rest for them, but there was a large contingency of priests, so they didn't all have to work on Saturday. All right, what have we done so far? Daily offerings, monthly offerings. See why I'm saying this is a time issue? Can you imagine what's next? Month. Very good. Look at verse 11. At the beginning of your month, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. And then he goes into the details concerning the grain and the oil. So, on the beginning of the month, on the first day of the month, they were to have another special offering. Verse 14 says that it not only was accompanied by the flour, but it also, their drink offering was given with it. So, the monthly offering was a burnt offering with a drink offering. And then he says, and this sort of sums it up in verse 15, also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So, they had daily offering, weekly offering, monthly offering. Sounds like some churches I know. They're constantly talking about the offering, only in this case it was sacrifices. All right, we're talking about time. What's next? Good guess. Good guess. We've had daily, we've had weekly, we've had monthly. One more. Annual. We're thinking in terms of time. All right, now this takes us to chapter 28, verse 16. Now it's going to start sounding familiar. Verse 16 says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. So, they are to observe the Passover. Verse 17 says, on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Now, please note, this is kind of interesting. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. On the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's going to last for 7 days. So all told, we're into 8 days. Did you see that? Passover's 1 day. Immediately after that starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's 7 days. The connection can cause some confusion in the New Testament because they were connected. They were sometimes all called the Passover. But technically, in the Old Testament, there's Passover and then followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. By the way, they still do this. We had community service here where if you know you got a ticket, you could go do some community service, and we were involved in that program. And we had a Jewish girl who was doing some community service here, and it came time for her to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there was a fellow in the church who's with the Lord now named Larry, and she asked if he would keep their leaven for a week. So during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they took all the leaven out of the house, gave it to Larry. At the end of the week, she got her leaven back. So they still do this. The Jews today that are practicing, the observant Jews, they're sometimes called themselves, take all the leaven out of the house for a week during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what follows is quite a little bit of information about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's more material now. The Passover got one verse. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts at verse 17 and goes all the way down to verse 25. So verse 17 says it's on the 15th day of the first month. Verse 18 says, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation and do no customary work. Hey, this is not only a holy day, it's a holiday. So we're going to have some time off. You can't work. Verse 19 says, and you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Verse 20 talks about the grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. That goes along all of these. Verse 23, you shall offer these beside these burnt offerings of the morning, which is a regular burnt offering. So this is an addition to the morning offering, the regular daily offerings. Verse 24 says, in this manner you shall offer the food of the offering made by the fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered beside the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And then verse 25, on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no work. So that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is an annual feast, and it lasts for 7 days immediately following the Passover. The next annual feast is the Feast of Weeks, it's called. Also referred to as the Feast of First Fruits. But look at verse 26. Also, on the day of first fruits, when you bring new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Now, if you try to lay out the calendar, this is 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And, of course, the day of Pentecost. This is the Feast of First Fruits. Verse 27 says, you shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs of their first year. And the rest of this says there's grain and there is oil. Verse 31 says, be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their burnt offering beside the regular burnt offering with the grain offering. The next is the Feast of Trumpets. Chapter 29, verse 1 says, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. So it's the Feast of Trumpets. Then he says in verse 2 of chapter 29, you shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish. And verse 3 says, these grain offerings shall be fine flour mixed with oil, and on and on and on it goes. At any rate, the first day of the seventh month was actually their New Year's Day. So this corresponds to New Year's. This is all besides the regular offering and the morning and evening offering, which these verses make clear. Then he says in chapter 29, verse 7, on the 10th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs in the first year. Be sure they're without blemish, and these grain offerings shall be of fine flour mixed with oil. This is the Day of Atonement. The 10th day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement. They were to do no work, but this was a feast of that was very somber, with contemplation of considering the sins that they had committed. Most of these feasts were joyous occasions. This one was sober and somber as they, to use the expression here, afflicted their souls. The next feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at chapter 29, verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord. Then he says in verse 13, you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year. They shall be without blemish. Did I promise you repetition? Getting plenty of it, aren't you? Then verse 14 says there's going to be flour and oil. Verse 17 says, on the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year without blemish. And there's going to be a grain offering and a drink offering with all of that. In verse 20, he says, on the third day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year without blemish, and the grain offering and the drink offering. Are you getting the picture? This is lasting a few days. On each successive day, the number of bulls are reduced by one. Until the seventh day, there are 7 bulls. This is a total of 7 bulls on the seventh day, probably having some significance of perfection. So he just goes through the days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Picking it up at verse 23, on the fourth day, present 10 bulls, 2 lambs, 14 lambs in the first day without blemish, and of course, according and accompanied by flour and oil. Verse 26, on the fifth day, present 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year without blemish with their grain offering and their drink offering. And then he says in verse 29, on the sixth day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 rams in the first day without blemish, their grain offering and their drink offering. Did I promise you repetition? If you laid all this passage out and counted them, there's one less per day. So you get to verse 32. On the seventh day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offering. On the eighth day, verse 35, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no ordinary work. Verse 36, you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in the first year without blemish. Guess what? With their grain and drink offering. All right. Basically, what we've done is say that there is daily offerings, weekly offerings, monthly offerings, and annual offerings. And the point seems to be to make an emphasis on the appointed time. As I read these two chapters and tried to analyze what was here, I walked away thinking, he's clearly talking about offerings and sacrifices that we've seen before. And we could go through all the possible meanings of these, but in this case, in contrast to the others, it struck me that he's really making an issue out of the time. So the conclusion is in chapter 29, verse 39, which says, these you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast. Besides your vowed offerings and your free will offerings as a burnt offering, and your grain offering as your drink offering, and your peace offering. So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, verse 39 is simply saying these are all the feasts. And we know these are the priests do these, because he says in verse 39, this is beside your vowed offerings and your free will offerings. So on top of everything I've talked about, there were personal offerings, but these were the offerings that were to be given by the priest. So the point of these two chapters is the children of Israel were to offer daily, weekly, monthly, and annual sacrifices to the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of things we could do to have some fun with this. I ran over this pretty quickly, but you could go back and tally all the numbers. Some others have done that for us. One fellow said the total, apart from the sacrifices that the people brought in their own personal worship, the great number of lambs slain at Passover each year, the priest offered 113 bulls, 32 rams, and 1,086 lambs. And then they had more than a ton of flour and 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. Now, what do you do with all of that? Another said, the tabernacle daily offering of 2 lambs and a few pints of oil, flour, and wine is nothing as compared to the daily offering of 5,500 loaves, 54 cakes, 204 jugs of beer, up to 50 geese, an ox, and a variety of other items, all regularly presented. What do you do with all of this? Well, I said at the beginning, we don't have to do what they did, but we are told we can learn from what they did. So would it be fun to pass out some cards and have you write down what we are supposed to learn from all of this? Well, let me make a suggestion. It seems to me that one of the things you walk away with is the seriousness of sin. That most of these have to do with the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They connected sin with some of these offerings. Some of these offerings were just offerings to the Lord. But the enormity of the sacrifices highlights, it seems to me, the seriousness of sin. One author has said this: as we, the modern readers of Numbers, think scripturally, this overwhelming emphasis on sacrificial worship has one intent: to cause each reader to think of the enormity of the offering of the offense of our sin against the holiness of God, thus driving the repentant sinner to the foot of the cross. All sacrifices, whether of the morning or the evening or the Sabbath or the new moon, have their ultimate meaning in the death of the Savior. Apart from his death, these sacrifices were just killing animals and burning their flesh with attendant ceremonies. After his death, these sacrifices such as are redundant indeed, for they suggest something was needed in addition to the Savior's death. But before his death, these sacrifices were the very means by which God gave his people to help them face the enormity of their sin, the reality of their need for his grace, and in some mysterious way to point them to the coming cross of Jesus. So I think he has a point that just daily, and on top of that weekly, and on top of that a special thing on the first month, day of the month, and on top of that scattered through the year, sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. You had to walk away impressed with sin is serious business, caused the death, and all these had to be sacrificed. So it reminds us of the enormity of sin. But it seems to me that perhaps there is another issue here. And that is, there is not just sacrifice for sins. They're just sacrifices, offerings to the Lord. So I think the second lesson I would draw from this has to do that it reminds us of the need to give sacrifices to the Lord. You got any sheep in your backyard? How does that work? One fellow said, each day was to be a day of worship for the Israelites. They offered sacrifices daily to make it so a worship day. The Sabbath was a special day of worship. It was a day of rest for all but the priest, for whom this day meant additional service. So he's pointing out that we should come away from this thinking about the fact that they were just making sacrifices every day, twice a day. So I'm suggesting we ought to learn from this, and we ought to give sacrifices every day, twice a day. Started out saying, how often should you brush your teeth? Somebody said twice a day. Good guess. All right. What does that look like? Got a bull, a lamb?
Sacrifice of praise.
A sacrifice of praise. Well, let me give you a couple of sacrifices. I want to give you three. All right. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Give you four sacrifices. I mean three sacrifices. I want Philippians 4 is the first one. Now, what you have to understand about the book of Philippians is that, in a sense, it's a bread and butter note, a thank you note. That is, Paul was there. He established the church. He left. He got arrested. He's in jail when he writes this letter. And they have sent him some financial support by a fellow named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has brought him this monetary gift. And so he says this. Now you Philippians know, verse 15, then the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. Now, I don't seek a gift. I seek fruit that will abound to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So, Paul says, you have sent me money to support my ministry. And he calls that, and he uses the, look at that, a sweet-smelling aroma. He's using the terminology right out of the book of Numbers and elsewhere in the Old Testament. All right, that's one. You can give money. that's an offering. It's a sacrifice. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Alan stole my thunder. The sacrifice of praise, he says in verse 15, to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So if you brush your teeth twice a day, how about using that as a time to praise the Lord? And you will have done the morning and the evening sacrifice. How about that? But praise is a sacrifice, a lot cheaper than a bull or a lamb, I might add. By the way, he then says in verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, which is talking about giving probably, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he throws in giving again, or doing just good things, period. But I want to show you one more sacrifice. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. This one you've heard and probably don't understand. You probably can quote this verse. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, you can give money, that's a sacrifice. You can give praise, that's a sacrifice. Or you could give yourself. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? I think this is one of those abused verses in the Bible that when I first became a Christian, I heard messages on this verse that talked about, you know, you need to give your life to the Lord. Matter of fact, this was the verse that you preached on in camp when teenagers went to the camp and they'd have a dedication night. And you were to dedicate yourself to the Lord. And this is the verse they used. You're going to present yourself to the Lord. I have no objection to that. I'm not sure it's in the Bible, but it's certainly not in this verse. What does this verse mean? It took me years before I finally realized what this verse means. What does it mean to present your body as a sacrifice? Have any idea? Your time. What else would you do with your body? Take care of it. We're back to brushing your teeth. Well, let me tell you that all that may be involved, but it's not what Paul has in mind. Put your finger in Romans 12, Turn back a few pages to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether it is to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience leading to righteousness. Now, I'm not alone in what I'm about to suggest. As a matter of fact, this is the standard interpretation. The Greek word that is translated present in Romans 6:16 is the same Greek word that is translated present in Romans 12:2. Numerous commentaries have pointed out that Romans 12:1 and 2 is in a sense a summary of Romans 6, 7, and 8. That he's had sort of a diversion in 9, 10, and 11, and he's come back and he's summarizing 6, 7, and 8, and then he's going to go on and apply that. If that's the case, and I am persuaded it is, then I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body is lifted directly out of chapter 6. And that is, you are presenting your body as a sacrifice to obey. So anytime you use your body to obey the Lord, and whatever that may mean, that is an offering to the Lord. Paul uses that imagery as if that is a sacrifice to the Lord, just like all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then you are to not be conformed to the world, and that may be a reference to Romans chapter 7. And then clearly, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's right dab in the middle of chapter 8, where he talks about being spiritually minded, not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. And clearly he uses the word being spiritually minded in Romans chapter 8. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think, is a summary of Romans 6, 7, and 8. But for our purposes in this session, it is that we give sacrifices to the Lord by giving money, by giving praise, and by being obedient. Now put these two things together. Given the seriousness of sin and the sacrifice of Christ to pay for our sin, then to borrow Paul's language from Romans 12:1, obedience is our reasonable service. Father, we thank you. And it was said of your Son, a body you have prepared for me, I have come to do your will, O God. Lord, thank you for giving us a body that we can use to serve you. And thank you for this reminder of that simple but profound truth. In Jesus' name, amen.